So Mark 12, verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. And I do invite you to keep that open in front of you as we spend time looking at it together. Every year around Christmas time, I read Great Expectations by Charles Dickens. Or I should say I start reading Great Expectations by Charles Dickens and don't usually finish it. But I love some of the pictures and some of the people and some of the landscapes that he portrays in that book. And if you're familiar with the book, you'll know the main character is a guy called Pip. And there is a scene where Pip meets a lady called Miss Havisham for the first time. And this is what Pip says as he meets Miss Havisham for the first time. In an armchair with an elbow resting on the table and her head leaning on that hand sat the strangest lady I've ever seen or ever shall see. She was dressed in rich materials, satins and lace and silks, all of white. Her shoes were white, and she had a long white veil dependent from her hair, and she had bridal flowers in her hair, but her hair was white. Some bright jewels sparkled on her neck and on her hands, and some other jewels lay sparkling on the table. But I saw that everything within my view, which ought to be white, had been white long ago and had lost its luster and was faded and yellow. I saw that the bride within the bridal dress had withered like the dress and like the flowers and had no brightness left. And so the picture that is painted as of this lady who is surrounded by death, the flowers are dead, and everything is fading and decaying, and in a sense, all she's doing is waiting for death. And then that's it, she thinks. And this is, in a sense, not just a really striking picture of this lady, but it's also a really striking picture of the view of the world that many people have today. It certainly feels at times that we are surrounded by death, and that is true at times. And many people would say we're simply waiting for death. Listen to this. This is a physicist. He says, once the very last remnants of the very last stars have finally decayed away to nothing, the story of the universe will come to an end. Nothing will happen, and it will keep happening forever. It's what's known as the heat death of the universe, an era when the cosmos will remain vast and cold and desolate for the rest of time. Now, I don't know which one of those images strikes you more, the one of Miss Havisham or the one of the universe, but there were people in Jesus' day who would say the same thing. Like these Sadducees in verse 18, who say in verse 18 that there is no resurrection. In other words, death is the end. That's it. And Maybe there are people in your life who would say the same. Well, let's have a look at how Jesus responds. So what we're going to do essentially is a question and an answer. So the question and an answer, let's think about the question first of all. And it is a question about life after death. In verse 23, you see that it says, or they say, at the resurrection, and the little footnote says, when people rise from the dead. So they're asking a question about life after death, and you realize that they've already made up their minds on this. So in verse 18, it says, they say there is no resurrection. They've already decided what they think about this. And so they come to Jesus and they say, teacher. And you realize that if you're coming to a teacher, calling them teacher, you think that you would want to learn from them, but they have no intention of learning from Jesus. It's interesting because Jesus has been teaching, and some of what he's been teaching is teaching about the resurrection. He's been teaching his followers that he is going to rise from the dead. He does that at least three times in the Gospel of Mark. And so for these guys to come and ask this question of Jesus so insincerely, you realize that what they're trying to do is not only to ridicule the idea of life after death, but also to ridicule Jesus. This is personal. This is an attack on Jesus. They want to rubbish the resurrection and they want to rubbish him. And as you know, there are people who still see the world in this way. We think of Stephen Hawking, who died a few years ago, and he said this before he died. He said, I'm not afraid of death. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And even in that, you can hear the little note of ridicule, a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And in the case of the Sadducees, there's a group of them that think like this in verse 18. They're called the Sadducees. They are defined by this belief or this lack of belief. That is their identity. And as you know, if you hang around with people who have a particular view, sooner or later you're going to be influenced by them for better or for worse. And so these guys, they have a little echo chamber who maybe joked and mocked among themselves at times about the idea of life after death. And now they joke and mock Jesus as they bring this question to him. And it's striking because they use the Bible to make their case. Verse 19. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. So they quote or reference the Bible when they talk about Moses, this figure from the Old Testament who wrote the first five books of the Bible. So they're referencing him, and they refer to a scenario that Moses speaks about. So back at that time, the land was really, really important because the land was how you made your living. And so you want to keep the land in the family. And not only was the land important, the family name was really important, and it was important to care for vulnerable people. And so what was provided for in order to do all these things was that if a man died, his brother would marry his widow, the widow, which seems strange to our ears. But the motivation for that was so that the family would keep the land. The land would stay in the family of the deceased man. And the woman would be cared for at a time when there was no social welfare and so on. And the family name would be continued. He would raise up children who were related to the deceased, to the dead man. And so that's what they are referring to here. But then what they do is they come up with this far-fetched scenario. So verse 20. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. And you're thinking, okay, I mean, hypothetically, this might have happened. But you can see this is just far-fetched. It is just ridiculous on the face of it. And what they're doing is they're referencing the Bible. There's a group of them. And they paint this far-fetched scenario in order to prove themselves right. They already have their minds made up. This is ridiculous. And then they bring the question, verse 23, whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? I mean, come on, it's impossible scenario. It's crazy to think like this. And so that's the question that they bring. And people do have questions. So sometimes they will come with questions, but their minds are already made up, like the Sadducees. And they may even reference the Bible. And they may use far-fetched situations like this one to justify what they have already decided. And sometimes when you're speaking to somebody in that situation, you need to gently show them that the picture that they're painting of reality is pretty bleak. It's pretty grim. So Richard Dawkins, who had some popularity a few years ago, he said this: the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And you're thinking, you can't live in a universe like that, where there's no evil and no good, and it all just doesn't matter in the end. Nobody lives like that, even if they think this way. Sometimes people will come with a similar question to the Sadducees, and they may reference the Bible, they may build a far-fetched scenario, but genuinely are just trying to put the pieces together in their own minds. And if somebody comes like that, we need to spot the sincerity of that, because they are wanting it to be true sometimes, but they just can't figure it out. How does this work? How does that, when the Bible says this, what does it mean? And in that moment, it's a great opportunity to hold out the hope of Jesus to them. And so that's the question that the Sadducees bring to Jesus. And let's think about the answer. So the answer that Jesus gives them is, you're wrong. He says to them, you're wrong. Verse 24, are you not in error? Verse 27, at the end of the verse, you are badly mistaken. Now, Jesus is really gentle and really kind with lots of people. So he won't crush a bruised reed. He won't quench a smoldering wick. But with these guys who have their mind made up and are trying to ridicule them, he just says, you're wrong. You've got it wrong. And he gives a couple of reasons why they have got it wrong. We see the couple of reasons in verse 24. Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So two reasons why you're wrong on this. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Now let's think a moment about how they don't know the power of God, essentially to do more than we could ever imagine. So verse 25, Jesus says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels of heaven. So Jesus assumes the resurrection for a moment, when the dead rise. We're going to come back to that. He's going to come back to that. But what he says to them is that there won't be marriage in heaven in the way that we know it. This one man, one woman, committed, intimate closeness. This woman won't be married to seven husbands. She won't even be married to one husband, Jesus says. And if this is the first time you've heard that, or if you have a joyful, good marriage, what immediately comes to mind is, surely this is less than the joy that I'm experiencing now. How could this be? Marriage is a good gift from God. It can be the most wonderful, joyful, intimate, deep, rich, profound relationship in this life. How could this be, Jesus, that there wouldn't be marriage in heaven? Well, because even at its best, marriage is like a little sketch of a beautiful masterpiece that God is painting. You see, even at its best, marriage is a relationship that points us to something deeper, to something higher, to something greater. And that is the relationship between God and his people. Not between a man and a woman, but between Jesus and his people. And this is picked up on numerous times in the Bible. You think of what's written towards the end of the Bible where it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The wonder of a beautiful marriage in this life where you are known and you know the other person will one day fade in light of the wonder of knowing God face to face and being known by him. It'll take our breath away when we see him. Now, if you're not married, or if your marriage is not as you would have wanted, and maybe what you want is a nice, good marriage, I can understand that. And we're immersed in a culture that says to us we need to pursue romantic relationship at all costs. And you know, marriage is good, something to pursue. But it's not the be-all and end-all. It's not the be-all and end-all. Ernest Becker, in his book, The Denial of Death, he argues the people in the West have shifted in their allegiance. So they used to search for meaning from God or from family or from the country that they were a part of. But now they've shifted to find their meaning in romance, in relationships. But he says that worshipping a romantic relationship doesn't end any better than worshipping your parents or worshipping your country. He writes, after all, what is it then that we want when we elevate the love partner to the position of God? We want redemption, nothing less. We want to be rid of our faults, our feeling of nothingness. We want to be justified, to know that our creation has not been in vain. Needless to say, human partners cannot do this. And so what Jesus is doing for us is he's painting a picture of heaven that isn't necessarily easy for us to grasp. And yet he's saying this is the power of God. God is going to do something that will even put the most beautiful marriage in this life in a whole different light. It will be breathtaking. He says we will be like angels in heaven. And you think, great, wings and a harp? No, he's not saying that. I don't think angels have wings or harps. He's not saying that we won't be human. We will be more fully human even than now. You think of Jesus when he rose from the dead. He ate, he walked, he talked. And what's perhaps one of the most beautiful moments when Jesus is raised from the dead is when he meets Mary at the tomb. And he calls her by name. And you realize in that moment that after death, the relationship hasn't been severed. And in fact, what Mary is realizing in that moment is that the relationship is more profound than she ever realized. Not even death is going to separate us, Jesus. And she is known by him in that moment in a way that she never expected. And she now knows him more deeply than she ever could have imagined. Jesus, he's risen from the dead. This is for eternity, what I have experienced a little of in this life. And so when we are raised from the dead, of course we will recognize those we have been married to or those we have journeyed with in this life. We will call them by name, of course. But specifically in this way, we will be like angels in heaven, that marriage will have faded in light of this greater marriage between God and his people, when we will be perfectly known and we will know him perfectly. That is the power of God that Jesus speaks about when he speaks to the Sadducees. You don't know the power of God. You underestimate him. But Jesus says there's a second reason that they're wrong, and that is that they don't know the scriptures. Verse 24, you do not know the scriptures. Now, it's interesting that he says this to them because they have just referenced the scriptures. They've just referenced Moses. So in what sense did they not know the scriptures? Well, they know something of them, but they have misunderstood them, or they have not seen the depths of them. You see, when Jesus reads or hears the Bible being read, and he hears a passage like this, verse 26, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus reads that, and he knows that God is referring to people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have died. So when God is speaking to Moses, these men have died, but God is not the God of the dead. So he's not like Miss Havisham in Great Expectations, sitting there surrounded by death. No, he's the God of the living. It's not that he was their God. It is that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so even though they have died, they are not dead, is what Jesus is saying. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, he says to these men. And he says, you are badly mistaken. Jesus believes this. Jesus teaches this. And you think, well, what's the difference between what Jesus is saying and what they're saying? Who is right? Well, Jesus believes it, he teaches it, and he lives it. Because he gives himself over to death. On the cross, his heart stops beating, his lungs stop breathing, his brain stops functioning when he gives himself over to God. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And as he does that, he knows that he's giving himself into the hands, not of the God of the dead, but of the God of the living. He knows, Jesus believes in that moment, death won't separate him from God. Death won't sever the relationship. Death won't have the final say. Death is not the end. And 3 days later, Jesus is proved right as he is raised from the dead. And the Sadducees are badly mistaken, totally wrong. And in that moment when Jesus is raised from the dead and many see him, we realize that all we have longed for, all we have dreamed for, maybe without even realizing it, all that we have hoped for has come true and will come true, that we too will be raised with him for all who trust in him. And we will be raised to something greater than even our most profound human relationships. And so we say, somebody like Stephen Hawking, who is incredibly intelligent, was incredibly intelligent. And he says, life after death is a fairy story for people who don't, or for people who are afraid of the dark. No, it's not. Life after death is a future certainty based on historical fact. Jesus is risen for people who love life, who have experienced life to the full in Jesus and want that forever. Jesus says to these men, no, you are wrong. And we say with Jesus that our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Father, we praise you that this is who you are. And we praise you that this is true. Whether we believe it or not, Jesus is risen. He's seated at your right hand. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to believe it all the more. Help us, Lord, to know Jesus, this risen one, more deeply. And Father, we look forward. We look forward to that day when, like Mary, we see Jesus face to face. He calls us by name. We call him by name. And we are known, and he knows us in a way that we never, ever anticipated. As long as we have believed and as much as we have known him, Father, we look forward to that day. Amen.